Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Albert Einstein, the genius, was known for giving simple illustrations to help understand the science of physics. Concerning his theory of relativity, he once said, "Put your hand on a hot stove for a minute and it seems like an hour. Spend an hour with a pretty girl and it seems like a minute. That's relativity." Scripture says, "To the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day." That too is relativity. Not in the field of physics, but theology. Theology is the study of God, His Word, specifically what things are like relative to Him. When Jesus tells a parable, he often begins with, "The kingdom of heaven is like." What he's doing is telling us what things are like relative to God and His kingdom. And surprise, surprise, they are usually different from what they are like to the worldly minded. Indeed, often the very opposite. What is wise relative to God is foolish relative to the worldly wise. And the wisdom of the world relative to God is foolishness. All our beliefs and judgments and perceptions are relative to something. You decided to come to church this morning. That's a big thing. That doesn't just mean you thought it was a good idea in some generic sense. It means that sometime, perhaps unconsciously, but you did it. Sometime you decided that going to church was better than not going to church. And that was relative to some standard of goodness that constitutes ground zero to your faith. And the ground zero of your faith is your God. Even those who are not religious have such a God. And that God is usually the world or mammon or health or worldly peace. And the evidence is in their deeds. Most people will drop whatever they're doing to serve these gods if they are threatened. Relativity, theologically speaking, is crucial to really understanding the first and central commandment. Martin Luther writes in the Large Catechism, "You shall have no other gods." What does this mean? "You shall have me alone as your God." What is the meaning of this? How is it to be understood? What does it mean to have a God? Or what is God? Answer. A God means that from which we are to expect all good and in which we are to take refuge in all distress. So, to have a God is nothing other than trusting and believing Him with the heart. I have often said that the confidence and faith of the heart alone make both God and an idol. If your faith and trust is right, then your God is also true. On the other hand, if your trust is false and wrong, then you do not have the true God. For these two belong together, faith and God. Now I say that whatever you set your heart on and put your trust in is truly your God. What the first commandment implies, and what plain logic demonstrates, is that your God is not simply who or what you confess with your lips, but your God is revealed in what you trust, in what you sacrifice for, in what you truly worship. All people trust some one thing above everything else. Whatever that is your God. And unless that God has spoken, your God will inevitably be you, your passions, your desires, your feelings, your heart. But our God has spoken, and we have His words to contradict our feelings and our fears when they need to be kept in check. Jesus said to His disciples the night before His death, His own words of relativity, He says, "A little while, and you will see me no longer, and again a little while, and you will see me." And they're confused about this. Jesus perceives their confusion. But he doesn't give them timetables to answer. Instead, he describes the upcoming events of his passion and his resurrection. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." Seeing your Lord and Savior crucified for 6 hours, it seems like an eternity. See him raised from the dead for 40 days before ascending to the Father seems like a minute. That's relativity. It's not physics or science or math. It's the theological truth that time is relative to joy and suffering, and both are temporary this side of heaven. And the thing that saves us from being caught up in the suffering or the joy of the moment is our hope. And that's what Jesus gives his disciples, hope, that the horrific scene of the cross is to be painted with a different hue, given the fact that the joy of Easter is on the horizon. There is a joy that is their possession to have when facing his cross and eventually facing their own. And this joy is a permanent possession. "I will see you again," Jesus says, "and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." Even in the midst of the Easter season, a holiday festival season, we are in our own period of a little while. Jesus has ascended to heaven, and we do not see him. Instead, we see the world around us and examples everywhere of a society that trusts in a different God, the God of progress, health, technology, equality, freedom, choice, inclusivity, and any other list of words. These are words that people rally around, but they are touted in the world and put forth as untethered from the true God. And so these words become idols. For example, it looks now like abortion is about to be deplatformed as a right of women in the United States, at least. And the debate itself has and has long had its own God terms, words that stand for the God of the cause. The God of choice is preaching a battle against the God of life. Choice and life, in and of themselves, are just words. But people treat them as though they are gods, the things relative to which they make their judgments and give their preaching. But they are false gods, if for no other reason than that they are not sovereign. Hear me out. We violate choice all the time. When we say you do not have the right to choose to murder someone or to choose to steal, we defy life as a god whenever we authorize the police to say, "Stop or I'll shoot." Yet people act like choice is itself a god, or life itself is some god. But the Old Testament Jesus, which is simply Joshua in the Greek, Joshua says, "As for me and my house, I choose the Lord." Jesus says in the New Testament, "You did not choose me, I chose you." And he says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." These words, choice and life, are empty when used alone, but when they are tethered to the true God, they have their meaning. So the question is the choice to end your pregnancy better than the choice to birth a baby relative to God? Is the life of the unborn better than its death relative to Jesus? And relative to Jesus, we know that God became a human person at the moment he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And if Herod was a wicked man to try and kill Jesus after so as to stop him from becoming king, then Herod would be just as wicked to kill him in Mary's womb. And so the world will continue to debate over the science, the biology, the ethics, and the politics of abortion, and that's all fine. But Christians settle the abortion debate relative to theology, because we trust the Word of God above all things. The simple question for us to answer is, when did our God become man? When did the Son of God become Jesus? It was not in the manger, but it was in the womb. Trust the Scriptures that God became a human person at the moment of conception. We confess it in the creed we just did. I believe in Jesus Christ, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He is removed from our sight for a little while, but he will come again with glory. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come, but when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human person has been born into the world. So too our present anxieties, dear friends in Christ, are not worth relating to the glory that awaits us in the day of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and his coming again in glory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please rise. And now the peace of God, which passes our understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.